But, you know, my word to you this morning is some of us are very tired. We got back from a very cool men's retreat the last couple days. So all you guys that came, last night we had a rad time of worship and prayer and these testimonies from these guys all over the country from Dallas and St. Louis and Topeka and Wichita. So that was really off the hook and God was moving. Some of us are a little tired. But here's my word to you is today is that beyond what we're talking about is Christ is enough. He's really enough. Say it to yourself right now. Christ is enough. Christ is enough in my life. I'm not expecting you to say that and magic beans pop out of your head. I'm doing that for a litmus test. When you said that, when you say that in your heart, do you really have faith in that? Are you secure in that? If you're not, and by the way, I'm always far more open to taking nasty responses from honest people than I am taking made-up responses from people who are trying to fake some. If you say, no, it sucks, good. We can work with sucks. Yes. What we can't work with is you being in denial and putting on tough guy, tough girl face and not really being open and exposed to what God wants to do. Amen? The only way this thing's going to work out for you is if you finally come before the Lord and confess these things, your pride, your brokenness, your addiction, whatever it is, and finally want to lay it, all of it, at his feet. And by the way, that's a process. Amen? Did anybody just do that overnight? How many of y'all just got your Jesus juice on, you got baptized, you came out, and you're like, Billy Graham was calling you by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Rob, what's up? Anyone? Oh, good. Good. Happy birthday. By the way, this would be a great time to shut off your cell phones. Devices, readers, Kindles, whatever you have. Please. Please. Anyway, Christ is enough. Amen? Today, I would say not for very long, but for however long it takes, we are going to talk about point essentially, my favorite topic on earth besides Jesus, and it's tied to Jesus, and that's talking about his church. I have always had a very, 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 very skewed view of the church. I didn't really go to church when I was a kid. I went with some crazy Romanians in L.A. and in Orange County when I was a kid. We went to church. It was okay. But most people I saw in church were... fill in the blanks. Go ahead. I'll let you. We're what? Our hypocrites. That's not the first time I heard this morning. What else? Judgmental. Right. What else? Sinners. No, not at church. Oh, sinners. Okay. Over-religious. Is that what you said? Over-religious. I like that. Huh? Faking it. Amen. What else? Clicky. Self-righteous. Man, y'all need counseling. Huh? Dry? Oh, dry. Dry like toast. Amen. Welcome to the first beloved believer in of the Dried Toast Episcopal Church of Jesus Christ. We will choke you on the way down.
This is good toast.
Nothing's ever right with that little nacho quote. What else? Anything else? Here? Huh? Unfeeling. That's interesting. Here's the key about all those things is that they're all true. They're all true. They're all true in a lot of ways. Humanly, that is very true. I've been associated with churches of my own past that I was even a pastor at, and praise God that they've gone through healing and they're a better place. But back in the day, it was like, you remember the Royal Rumble where everybody, these big old gnarly dudes got in a cage fight and they wouldn't. The last dude standing won. That was like our leadership meetings. People would throw down. I mean, seriously, we would throw down. Dudes would be cussing and throwing chairs and just blaspheming things. And I would just sit there. And even as a pastor, I was just blown away by the humanity of some people. Not all of them, but most people that I seemed to run into in the church. And I was completely just ticked off. And so when God called me to be a church planner, I was just like, eh? And so the problem with our reaction to church and most people's reaction to church, now some of it is people don't want to repent. People think that giving up their sinful lifestyle is not as posh as going out to the club and hooking up with who knows who and puking in the morning. I know that sounds amazing, right? Getting high and losing your stuff and not having kids and all those kind of things. I mean, I know that sounds posh, right? Versus what God's answer is. But a lot of it has to do with people don't want anything to do with the church. A, sinfulness. And B, the church really does. There are places with church above the door that really are having a hard time. Amen? Here's the problem with that. T.D. Jakes once said, I used to listen to T.D. Jakes. I don't listen to T.D. Jakes anymore. But T.D. Jakes once said, he was talking to pastors. I was at a pastor conference, and he said, "You're not supposed to love the church. You're supposed to love your wife. So do your job at church and go home to your wife. And that's what you're called to do." And I was like, yeah, yeah. And then I started reading the Bible. And then I heard, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength." Okay, love the Lord with everything I have. And then I would read a passage that says, oh, Jesus, the one who died for me, was God himself. Okay, so I've got love the Lord with everything I have. Jesus is God. Okay, he is my Lord and Savior. And, oh, by the way, now in this movement of the Holy Spirit in man, this church is his body, and he is the head, and we are brought into the fullness of Christ, and we are aligned together. So he's the head, we're the body, we're one, we're his body. And so if I'm not called to love his church, I'm not called to love Jesus holistically. So I have a problem with that doctrine. We are not, and this is the thing where words and, you know, so-and-so is like, well, I went to this church when I was a kid, and da-da-da, and Elder so-and-so was a jerk, and da-da-da. I got all that. Sorry. You're not a jerk. Come on. Too hard on yourself. The point is that we are literally, Scripture says, the hands and feet, the toes, the knees, the whatever, fingers, metatarsals, carpals, all you medical people. We are literally the hands and feet, the body of Christ. When we come together, what we are experiencing is a manifestation of Jesus on earth in his body. He is our head. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He sent us this Holy Spirit, which is God himself. Now he indwells in every believer. And so when that comes together with people who are carrying the Holy Spirit, we are supposed to come together. We're going to talk about this morning and congregate and be this family. And matter of fact, I would like to argue biblically that this family is deeper than blood. There's a new blood that bonds us together. And so scripturally, the thing is, oh, I don't really have time for church. Oh man, we've got 14 sessions of softball practice this week. All those things are fine. Whatever, I'm not dissing on your softball kids, although some of it sucks. Because our priorities are wrong. We're going to read from the scriptures today to talk about all the benefits of being a part, well, most of the benefits of being a part of the body of Christ and what it is to be in God's body. I'm telling you right now, you cannot love Jesus and not love his church. You can't. There's no way. This is literal terminology. We are connected to Jesus. And so you're like, well, I like Jesus, but people are just dumb at church. Well, guess what? If you were at church, you'd be dumb sometimes too. Right? We are hypocrites. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. I say things and don't fulfill them because I'm a sinful man. Amen? You say things just to make it fair because I'm always about pointing out your flaws when you point out mine. You do things that are sinful, right? You say one thing and you live another sometimes, right? And guess what? Now we're all supposed to be bonded together with some Holy Spirit crazy glue, I call it. What'd you say? Well, I didn't hear what you said. It's like marriage. Oh, yeah. Well, isn't there a text somewhere in the Bible that talks, compares the church and marriage together? Amen. Here's what's changed in my heart, and we'll get to these 27,000 points I have. Is that whether you know it or not, if you're in here for the first time or the thousandth time, is that you need Christ's body to make it through this place. You can be a rogue maverick and you can do your thing and live on the outside and maybe when something's, you know, holiday Easter's here and Christmas is here, you want to go to church. But I'm telling you, maybe you've been a part of a sick congregation. And I'm sorry. They're out there. they're out there in droves. And I believe that two things. They need grace and mercy. And this is what set me free, because I used to be very mad at the church, is that they are, a lot of them are people who have inherited weak discipline and discipleship of following Jesus. Church, when I used to get mad at these guys that I used to be with, I was so angry. And I was like, why don't you just read the Bible? And why don't you just do this? And how can you say that to somebody? And I was probably not wrong. My heart about it was wrong. But the thing is that they had been pastored, who had been pastored, who had been pastored, who had been pastored. The church was a fellowship and an ice cream social. And that as long as we were family and we said Jesus, we were okay. The problem with that is when you read through the scriptures, especially in Acts, when the church was birthed, it was a supernatural explosion of restoration and healing and taking care of one another and freedom. And we've put it into a, and I just want to be tender, but I told my spiritual daddy this a long time ago. I have no ground to step on. I'm as guilty as anybody, but I feel like I have to be careful. Stop. Okay, go. I feel like the need for true biblical community to rise up, and God has given me this very passionate heart to lead churches in the city, along with a bunch of other men and women who want to be the real body of Jesus Christ, and literally to shine light on a weakened church society. It is not an experience. And I know what people say when they're having a Jesus experience. And it's not about, I mean, honestly, if the way you plant churches is you go to mega churches for a year and plant churches off that model, I get it. But that is focusing on becoming something that the Lord might not want you to be. What if you're supposed to be a movement of house churches? What if you're supposed to be a movement of raggedy basement dwellers all over the earth? Amen. We're going to go to Africa and just dig holes in the ground and have service. Amen. We're not used to being out there. No, that's probably not a good thing. Huh? That make us holy? That was good. But I really feel that the Lord is wreaking havoc in the heart of this country. There are a lot of places with a lot of people, and that's awesome. But the body of Christ is supposed to be a supernatural place. Well, any time where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so if you can go somewhere and be left alone and be a part of some good worship music and do your thing and go home and nobody ever get in your business and invest in your life and to pull on your heartstrings and to call you out on stuff and to love you through hell or high water, I tell you what the church has done for me. I'm a churchman. I'm in love with God's church. I love God's church. It is the arm of Jesus to the nations, to our neighborhoods. God puts you in churches for a reason. We're here to be together to make it through this thing. We're like on the ark. Everybody heard that analogy? We're all in the ark and we're through God's raft and we're just like, but guess what? It stinks in here, right? The giraffe just did his thing again and some of it got on the hippo. Amen? And so, you know, they're throwing down. And so, and you see from the very beginning of churchdom in the scriptures, from the very beginning, Paul starts to deal with issues in the church. There's always going to be issues in the church, amen? You know why? Because you're here. I haven't found the perfect church yet. Right. Let me know if you find it. I just want to be delicate to God's body. We are called to be the church because the church is supernatural, filled with the Holy Spirit, and it changes people as it moves and grows and goes. And so if you're here being changed by what's got there, and this is why I get so, there's so many people zealous, especially younger folk these days, to go and to plant, parachurch organizations and stuff like this that aren't connected to the body. They want to go do ministry in Jesus' name, and they want to go tell people about Jesus, and they want to do all of these things, and they're really passionate about it, and they have this gifting. But honestly, to me, it's so dangerous. Because if you just go and you share the gospel with someone, that's amazing. But if you don't have any follow-through on connecting people to the body of Christ in discipleship, how on earth would you lead somebody to Jesus and then leave them there by themselves? How many of you were strong enough when you were a baby believer to have anything good happen in your lives and not be chewed on by the devil? Amen? He's a prowling lion looking for... He devours. So today we're talking about his church. Look at your neighbor and say, the church. His church. And man, it is my heart's cry that as we're called to be church planters, Benny, we're called to be church planters, man. And I pray that what we always plant and what we're always passionate about is the church. And not, I would feel really secure if we had 10,000 people in church this morning. Or if we had 5,000 campuses, I would be like, but I couldn't sleep with myself at night knowing that we had a bunch of people that thought they were saved and they weren't. Let's talk about biblically what the church is. I'm going to jump all over the place today and be highly topical. What does Ephesians say that the church is? Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under his feet. Who's his? Christ, under Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. So who's the head? Who's the body? Yes, and then the fullness of him, the fullness together of him who fills everything in every way. So together we have fullness. What happens if you have a body with no head? It was like me when I was a teenager in the summertime, right? Watching Dobie Gillis on the couch at 3 a.m, right? What happens if you have a head with no body? Here's one of the most amazing things that I can't get around my head. Why on earth, if God knows us, why does he choose us to do anything? Amen? Can you imagine God's grace in just choosing you? Listen, God still shows up on mountainsides, the little goat herders, you know, burning bushes. Those things happen, but that is not the norm. The norm is God's people in the body of Christ being equipped, built up, salvation, sent out, reproducing that all over the world. Why? He knows you and he knows me. You know why? Because God gets his glory when we submit to him and we become his body. And so when you submit, and the funny thing is that there's not four people in here. There's four of you ordained in this room to be the body of Christ and to go spread the word. The problem with that, again, is the Bible. All of us are ministers. Scripture say, of reconciliation. We carry the witness of Jesus Christ in our lives to go share it with other people and expand his church. And then we're supposed to do it over and over and over and over again. Amen? Amen. But that's you. You can't read the Bible and leave yourself out. Well, I'm a worker. I work hard for a living. That's not my thing. I go to church. Bible. It's good that you work. It's good that you're a hard worker. It's good that you provide for your family. But you are also an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so this whole body thing, we can't get away from. Because when you leave here, you're a part of Restored. And when you go to work and have a bad day, guess what you represent? Restored Jesus Christ. Amen? And so everywhere I go, it won't get off me. It's like stuck on me like when my kids put sticky notes on my back. Listen to this. It is literally, if you read the scriptures right, it's literally what you're baptized into. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit. And so what that means was when you were baptized, we know we've talked in here about sonship and adoption, right? That literally God pursued you. God chose you. You chose you. Even in your worst sin, he knows you. He loves you. He chose you. He adopted you. And when you gave your life to him, you hit your knee and you gave your life over. You were baptized into the faith. You were literally baptized into the body of Christ. What is that manifestation on earth? The church, you got an automatic dysfunctional family for free. Amen?
Hallelujah.
When Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the very ends of the age," when he promises in the Old Testament and the New that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you, that means a couple things. One is that God is omnipresent and he's everywhere, right? Number two, we're filled with his Holy Spirit. He is with us everywhere. But there's a third part. It's that he doesn't leave us alone. He puts us, scriptures say he puts the lonely in families. And how many of you had a good experience with family? I didn't even know what family is. Thanks for pushing that in everybody's face. Some of you have amazing families. Praise God for the Arnotts. But I didn't know what family was until I became a part of the church. Well, oh, do you mean people that love me unconditionally? What does unconditionally mean? Because there are people in this room who know everything about me. Everything. That woman over there knows everything about me. Do you know what, though? She couldn't love me for everything I was until she knew Jesus. She could not. By the way, say hello. That's the answer to what does the fox say, by the way. If you have no idea what I was talking about, go hit YouTube on the way home and look up what does the fox say. It will invade your life. It will invade your life. Okay, sorry. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get that one back. Just keep going, all right. Elder says keep going, I'm going to keep going. It's what I was baptized into. And when you are not with the body of Christ, guess what? I think there are a lot of lonely Christians because they go to churches that have not yet fully embraced what it is to be family. What does a family do? I love my kids, and sometimes they screw up. I love them anyway. And sometimes we wipe doo-doo. Amen? And sometimes we break up fights, and sometimes they lie. And sometimes there's unfaithful things in the middle of marriages, and all these things come, but you love through anyway. And this one is unified in the body of Jesus. I'm telling you that my argument today for you is you cannot make it through this world living as a disciple of Jesus, not just a believer. So there's a big difference. You cannot make it through this world as a disciple of Jesus Christ without being connected to the living, breathing body of Jesus Christ. How can you? Who else knows what you're going through? Who else will be with you unconditionally? I've only found it here. On the worst day of Jen and I's life, the worst weekend we ever had, everything was over. Everything. You know who showed up at my door? Church. The only people. And you know what happened to the self-righteous church people? They didn't come anywhere around us. They didn't say a damn thing to us. But the church showed up. Never forget that. When they go down, I'm going to be the first one. That is why we do what we do. We are unified under the headship of Jesus that you don't fall. That you are never alone. You think it's annoying that I get up your crawdad about stuff? You know what? What if I wasn't there? What if someone who discipled you wasn't there? You know what would happen? Some of you would say, it'd probably be a lot better, but you know what would happen to you? There's a difference between what you perceive as good and what is really good. And you know what would happen is that you would fall. And you would be entwined in sin again. And you would not be able to get up because God gave us. Why does it say in James to confess our sins to one another so we'd be healed? Because there's power that comes through the name of Jesus. He's the one that brings healing, not the people. As far as forgiveness, excuse me. But healing happens through the body. So when you come and confess and your marriage is messed up and your stuff is messed up, You seek forgiveness from God Almighty. You don't have to step with me into some stupid box and confess to me. You go to Him, ask for forgiveness. You come to me, and I walk you through it in Jesus' way, and we follow through on this thing, and you get restored. You put yourself in that situation. Can you get yourself out? The only answer to that is, how has it worked? How many of you have successfully got yourself out of the deepest, most brokenhearted things in your life? Not one of you. Not one of you. Do we need one another? This is weird. Look at your neighbor and say, I need you. Now here's something even funnier. Look at somebody in the room you didn't come with and say, we need you. I feel like Chicago's going to break out or something. I need you now. Oh, more than words can say. Sorry. It's easy to be a nominal, lukewarm believer in this world by yourself. It's a lot harder to be an on-fire person for Christ in the body. But guess which one brings honor and glory to Jesus? The body. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, right? Okay, this is weird. All right. Also, in Christ, we are many, form one body. Each member belongs to all of the others. So, whatever this is, we always have to be careful with this because I always say something stupid. Anyway, but literally, if you're a body part, the scriptures say you're a body part. Some of you are arms. And this is, it seems like it's just an analogy, but it's not. There are different parts. Literally, we are a physical body together, and your spiritual gifting, the spirit in you, fills a void in this church and in any church that we don't have. God doesn't put 60 feet together. God puts the perfect amount of people to be a body so God's church moves. And so if you think about, do I need my foot? Some of you are like, I can hop around. Look, Sylvia's back there. She don't need her foot. Ty doesn't need his foot. He's just hanging out, man, right? But can you function the way you're supposed to function without it? What happens when you lose a limb? What do they call that? Huh? Amputation, handicap. Handicap. So think about the body of Christ. If you're supposed to be here to be a foot, and you're not here to be our foot, what happens to the church? Handicap. Handicap. And that's the beautiful thing about a church plant, and this is going to sound odd, but as a church plant, you start out with the torso. And you're trying to walk. And so you have a nose trying to walk, right? You have like one pinky finger trying to push yourself along. But as you grow and as God adds to the body, that's why elders and leaders and church plants get so beat up. It's because we are longing for other body parts to join the church to help us move. Amen? Amen. 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 And so we need you. We need you to accomplish what God is going to do through this body of Christ every day. Amen? Woo! Preach. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says this about why we come together. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. What did that just say? Do not neglect meeting together, because when we get together, what are we supposed to do? Encourage. Benny, how on earth can we make it through this thing without each other encouraging one another? I'm insecure, so I always need attaboys, right? How many of you suffer with insecurity in this room? Some of you are like, I'm a little insecure to put my hand up. Here's the cool thing. Why do you get under good guardianship? Why do you get under pastors? And why do you get under people that are going through the same thing? How many of us in here have ever lost a baby? Lost a child? Raise your hand. How difficult was that? How hard was it? It's one of the most daunting things on earth to know that you had a baby and to lose that little baby. My wife and I lost our first baby we lost. When Jared and Andy, a couple years ago, lost their little one, the first people again to show up was the church. First people to call were people that have lost babies. And you know what? When I called, I said, you know what? I don't know what to tell you right now, but I know this sucks. But I know that God is going to carry you through. We encourage each other in good times, yay, attaboy! And we also encourage each other when all hell breaks loose and everything is breaking in our lives. Everything. Don't you laugh. Stop being such a good example. Seriously, if I could share this, Ty has busted the left half of his body a month and a half ago and has been fighting the good fight of courage and faith, amen? And then the other day, he's moving his chair and his right elbow breaks. He busted his arm Thursday after everything is. And I prayed on the way to the hospital, and I'm like, God, what on earth do I tell this man? Because I have no idea what I'd be doing with my mind. And my only answer from the Lord is sit with him, encourage him that he can make it through this. How hard is it to deal with all that? Very hard. We encourage each other. Amen? Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is a hodgepodge of awesomeness. Let me read it for you about the first church. Peter just preached the gospel for the first time. 3,000 people give their lives, and all of a sudden they have this church thing, church in a box. Boom! Full of the Holy Spirit. It's right there. And this is what they start doing from the very beginning. By the way, this is our church model that we go through. There's a lot of modeling. What kind of model do you have? Do you have an 18 model or a 43 Ford model or an outreach evangelism model? We have a Bible model. It says this. This is what they did. This is simplicity in the purest form led by the Holy Spirit. What the body of Christ did, the very first church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Got it. Word of God. Right? The apostles' teachings were bearing witness of what they saw Jesus do and how it just connected with the Old Testament. That is what they taught. So they devoted themselves to the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. Right? Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is a much deeper word here than having a fellowship group. Fellowship was they live lives together. They intertwine their lives together. They become one. They were there to encourage each other, help each other, spur each other on. Soon and very soon, they were going to be persecuted all over the nations. They fellowshiped with each other, helped each other, lived life with each other. They lived. Some of you are like, you want me to come to church twice a week? Twice a week? No. Never mind the three-time-a-weekers. That's ridiculous. To the breaking of bread and to prayer, communion, eating, prayer. And awe came upon every soul. What does awe look like? Think about when we get together and someone gets healed. Think about when we get together and a marriage gets made new. What about when we get together when a 20-year veteran of crack addiction gets set free and gives their life to Jesus? What do? We are in awe, right? We are in awe of what God is doing because we know better that we couldn't do that ourselves. Look what we have done. We have taken this person and chiseled away at them and fashioned them into an amazing piece of lie. When the Holy Spirit drops, what happens? Whoa. Amen? So they were in awe, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, or many signs and wonders being done through the church. Amen? And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to everyone as people had need. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is the model of church. Fellowship His way. Breaking of the bread, communion, remembering the sacrifice of Christ, selling our stuff that you don't go without. And by the way, that is not an outreach program. That is in-house. You, the body of Christ, guess what? We take care of people inside first. That is scriptural. We take care of one another because we are known by how we love the Father, by how we love one another, and how we treat one another. We take care of each other. If there's people, if you walk into a church and they're like, we are all about massive family and God's restoration, and we got starving people all over the place, and single mamas with nothing to do with their lives, what's wrong? Huh? The church ain't a church. A church that doesn't take care of their own is not the body of Christ. Amen? Everybody say Acts 2.
Acts 2.
Everybody say something random. Amen. Think about this. This is also where we learn how to love on one another. The scriptures say that God is love. Everybody say God is love. He's the definition of love. And so now I'm going to go from my half-adulterated version of love that has with many amendments with it. And now I'm a believer and I'm supposed to love people. And this is how I'm supposed to love people. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians 11 chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. Rob, just let me do it again. Rob is patient. Rob is kind. Rob does not envy. Rob does not boast. Rob is not proud. Jen, are you getting this? Rob is not rude. Rob is not self-seeking. Rob does not get easily angered. Rob keeps no records of wrongs. Rob does not neglect and delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Rob always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Rob never fails. I put the name Rob in for where love is, for those of you who don't know, in every one of those verses. How many of you who even know me pretty well say that that is me? Look at that. She's cute. She is smiling. And in the back of her teeth, she's saying, you ain't even got two out of those strings right now. Some of us are so quick to go and be evangelists when honestly our wives and children are at home and our families and the church is here and we don't know how to love anybody. We've never loved anybody our whole entire life without condition. We've never loved anybody to where, listen, well, how do you love people that have broken your heart more than anybody else? Are you good at it? Do you have that kind of love where no matter what someone has done, that I'm not talking about trust. Trust and forgiveness are two very different things. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is, boom, automatic. It must be because that's Christ's heart for us. And so, but how many of us love that way naturally? Do you know why there's so much feuding in the church? It's because people are learning how to love each other, right? Love is patient. If you have a hard time with patience, guess where the greatest smackdown place is in the world to battle with your patience, if I could say in the name of Don, your patience, where else do you do that? Because you know what happens when you have a blow up at church? The other day I was in a hurry to get here because we couldn't get the seat out of the van and I was racing to get here with Godspeed, always 200 the speed limit, right? And I get to a corner and all of a sudden out of nowhere, this guy, who's like 2 feet away from me, decides finally to turn on his blinker and turn left as slow as he can. And I'm in ministry's important go mode. And so my first reaction is, ah! And I start hitting the steering wheel and getting mad and I honk the horn. And then right at that second, I saw him lift up his eyes and look at the side of the van. By the way, this is really why we got to take up a fund for me to get my own car. So I don't disrespect the church. Not that I would have to stay in it and be holy when I drive. But man, if those things aren't you, guess what? Those are not suggestions. Those are actual manifestations of God's love. And that happens in the body of Christ. I'm supposed to be patient with you. I'm supposed to rejoice when good things happen in your life. Amen? All of those things we can run through. I'm not supposed to be rude. I'm not supposed to be self-seeking. Guess what? The body is where you learn. You're here to learn and to grow. If you walked in here and you're God's gift to the church and ministry, you are fooling yourselves and you ran into the wrong leadership. You're supposed to come humble and be taught and be trained. I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 75. You're supposed to be led. Amen? And you have things to work on, just like I have things to work on. The church is where. That's why when people screw up in the church, we can't act so shocked. I mean, I get mad when my guys mess up and I'm training them in the leadership and we've talked about it 6,000 times. But when a baby screws up, do you go, oh, you idiot, you just blew it, I'm done with you, and walk away from them? What happens when my 2-year-old clocks her sister upside the head with her bottle? Well, if it's the baby, I don't correct her. I make mom correct her. But if it's one of my other kids, I smack them in the butt, and then I love on them and direct them and teach them. And then hopefully, next time she doesn't do it. It's church discipline. By the way, if you're in a church that doesn't discipline people, you are in a oddly not healthy functioning church. People get disciplined all the time. Your spiritual walk is the same thing. If someone has said something hard, I can't believe Elder so-and-so come up and told me to... quit drinking and getting high and going out with those girls that weren't my wife. Maybe so-and-so is telling you that because he knows that there's something better for you in Jesus' name. And he's going to correct you. If you can't be corrected, and then by the way, whoo-hoo, if you have a hard time being corrected, welcome to church. You're going to have an opportunity, if you don't run away like so many people do from this kind of accountability, to grow. And this is why we lose so many people. We get, well, that in my long-winded preaching, is that people don't want true accountability to become the people that God wants them to be. Amen? Funny thing about the church, which isn't funny at all, another benefit to being in the body of Christ is that the true church cannot be defeated by the enemy. Did you hear what I said? The true church of Jesus Christ cannot be defeated by the enemy. Can he take pot shots? How many of you saw a flaming devil arrow flying at you this morning on the way here? Dang! We better get in the bunker! Which is why we're underground. Man, I think people miss when Jesus talks to Peter in Matthew 16. He says, I tell you this, you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell, of Hades, will not overcome it. I'm not a moron to go and tempt the devil and call him a duty head and ask him to come and whoop me. Because honestly, I've done that before, and guess what happened? Yeah, that's a great way to put it. I got dealt with. But the Lord tells Peter, I just broke this down a little bit, and I break this down every couple of years. Number one, five points about the church. Number one, he builds his church on a fallible man, Peter, the one who denies him three times, the one who's cutting off brother's ears when he doesn't get it, the one that's on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's good for us to be here, Lord. We should build. He just doesn't get it most of the time, but he's dedicated. And so the Lord builds his church on a fallible man. Hallelujah. I have a job and so do you. Amen. Number two, he says, I will build. Who builds the church? He does. We just be faithful. Amen. Number three, it's his church. He says, my church. Whose church is this? Yeah, anytime you hear anything coming from here that's swaggy that talks about being my church, no. And then he says, hell itself. What does hell encompass? The enemy of all creation. Literally, the devil, minions, whatever you want to call his demons, all of hell will not overcome it. And so when you're in here, there is something about the battalion mindset, right? We are a battalion. And so if you come in here and you're trained up, equipped, learn how to put on the spiritual armor of God, which is a huge thing. You learn how to use your gifts. You learn how to be encouraged. You learn how to submit to pastors and elders. You learn how to come and love one another. Guess what happens? He doesn't win. The devil cannot tear down these walls. We could be his faithful now. Can he beat us up? Can he come and break things in us and put temptations in our marriage? Can he come and give us bad days? Yes! But there is something beautifully ironic about being a threat to the enemy. If your life never gets touched by the devil, guess what? You're not worth dealing with. Let me say that. I don't know what devil persecution is. I've never been under persecution before by the enemy. You are an anomaly. Either you're a new addition to the Bible we haven't seen yet, or you're missing something. Because we get attacked. Amen? But guess what? If you're in the body of Christ, a part of his church, the devil doesn't win. And I don't mean just showing up on Sunday. You hear me? Anybody glad that the devil doesn't win? By the way, he is a foe. He is, you can't touch him yourself. He is literally the nastiest. We'll preach through spiritual warfare again, I hope soon. But he is the nastiest enemy that mankind has ever known. He's wiping people out left and right. Millions of people will burn in hell. Millions and billions of people will burn in hell because of him and his army and his deception. And at the same time, the God that I follow and the people that he puts me in with through the Holy Spirit can't touch us. And when I say can't touch us, eternally, he could take my body. God will allow the devil to come and smite me dead right here one day. And in 2 seconds, when everything fades to white and I open up my eyes again, guess what? I'm dancing. I'm hanging with Jesus. I'm saying, Lord, can we go down and get Ty? It's perspective, amen? Romans 8 is another point. Is that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. My point here is that the Lord gives the church where you can find the true love of God on earth. We have the love of God through salvation and through Jesus Christ, but what do you think the tangible hands and arms are of Jesus on earth? Could it be that the hug you're needing, the loneliness that you got, this complete on an island feeling like you have all the time, could it be that God would give you the body of Christ to wrap their arms around you? To be your family? The reason why I read that text is because there's no condemnation for Christ. This is where the church has failed, and why I link these two together is because there are a lot of places where you can't go where you're not going to feel any condemnation. You're going to go, and there are places where you can go and confess that you've been smoking crack and selling your body for a living, or that you're a warrior ward, you're on the verge of having an affair. Maybe you've had disgusting dreams about sexual things that aren't pure at all, and maybe they're even pedophile in nature, whatever they are. You can't go everywhere and say that, right? And the problem is that these are real people with real issues. By the way, they're us. We've all had battles that were too nasty to share with anybody. Am I wrong? We've all had things where we're pretty sure if we shared even with our spouse sometimes the full revelation of what we're thinking about, they would probably not take that very easily and will probably react to us in that way. Amen? The problem with that is in the body of Christ, there is no condemnation for anybody who's in Jesus Christ. When we say we really want pimps, hookers, and soccer mom worry warts, we want them all. We want them here because I have no room to stand and judge you. I have room to stand and lead you and to shepherd you and to call you out, but there's no judgment in me because I have just come to this recollection that, oh, if the day ever comes where I'm getting on you because I'm happy about overcoming my battle and think you're stupid because you haven't, I'm completely wrong. There's no condemnation. Matter of fact, let's talk about a man that's dealing with some deepest, diverse, perverse things that you could think about. Where does he go before he jumps off the cliff and becomes another number who has abused somebody and his life is over and he's a monster? We'll take the kids, right? We'll take the people that have been hurt, right? But are we a body of Christ that will literally put our money where our mouth is and welcome in everyone to be restored and to be healed? I'm going to tell you this. There are people in this room and there are people in this church that have done every abominable thing that you could think of, and they're being set free. Amen? Some of you are like, I'm out. Right? But if you're out, honestly, if you're out because there's a certain kind of sinner here, where's your grace? Do you not realize that you've been set free from the same punishment of sin, which is death? Amen? So, look at your neighbor and say, no condemnation in here. Does it mean, now let me ask you this question, does it mean that people don't battle with feeling condemned when they come here? If you're sinning, and if you're normal, how do you often feel when you confess your stuff? Are you just so full of just openness and grace that you're like, here I am, call me out on my sin, please. Give me correction, elder, take me out of ministry teams and put me down. Yeah, I was in Les Mis. No, I wasn't. Because you feel condemned doesn't mean that you are condemned. Because you feel bad about confessing something that's so horrible, it doesn't mean that people receive it that way. The devil's going to want to take and skew anything you feel bad about and put it into a world of condemnation versus conviction. There's no condemnation in Jesus. And honestly, let me ask you this question, just as a sidebar, and then we'll move on. Could your wife, could your husband, could your friend, could somebody randomly in church come and confess to you the nastiest, dirtiest things that they've done or thought about doing, and you can completely have grace with them and lead them by faith to the cross to get them on the road to restoration? Could you? If your answer is yes, amen. If your answer is I don't know, thank you for being honest. Pray. Some people will say, well, you don't understand. I was sexually abused as a little girl, and it's really hard for me. I understand completely. But I've also seen when sexually abused little girls forgive their captors, how much freedom comes when they release their own chains of bondage and let them go. And the weird thing happens is that sometimes these men and women, through Jesus, get healed and get restored themselves because they've been released. And do you think that God doesn't rejoice over one murderer or pedophile coming to Jesus? Do you think that he's like, well, your sin is sin, dude, and you did the two abominable ones. Am I saying abominable right? Okay, good. I'm going to be called out on everything I say later anyway. I thought I would just stop now and make sure. I'm just saying I say things wrong. Okay. But do you think God has a hierarchy? Is there different earthly consequences? Yes. Yes. But is there spiritual unforgiveness of God because of levels of sin? All sin stinks the same. We should put that on a t-shirt. And then you got your pit stains right there. Amen. Galatians 6, and we'll round the corner. Of course, I have more stuff than I can deal with in time. Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Thank God for the New Living Translation. Amen? You are not that important, it says. This is where we carry each other. How many of you have been in the middle of sin or enthralled in the middle of something where you just couldn't go on anymore? Anyone? Has anyone had those things in the middle of the night where you're crying out to God? You've hit that last hit. You've been on the computer again. You said something horrible. You went through with something that was a part of your flesh that you never did. And all of a sudden you're just in this place to confess. Sometimes I'm so broken that I can't even walk. I can't walk spiritually anywhere. I'm just dead. The church is there to gently restore one another. And this says in here that we are supposed to what? Help people. And you are only fooling yourself if you think that you're above being able to help people. The one thing that you should get out of being in the body of Christ in here is if you've messed up, is that number one, we want to love you and help you get up. And number two, then as soon as you're up, you should turn around and help somebody get up. Help somebody get up. Quit waiting on me. Quit waiting on me. Quit waiting on elders. Quit waiting on the leadership of the church. Restore people. Restored people. Restore people. Amen? You are the ambassadors of faith and grace and hope and love. Do it! You are not beyond helping people. Don't say, pastor. Well, it's good to come say, pastor, for some of you know how to deal with. Ben, if somebody needs somebody's in sin, deal with it. Love them. Take them through. You know what a great outreach is? A great outreach is a big event where people come and give their lives to Jesus. But sometimes you know what a better outreach is? I came in the fullness of my exposed sin. And somebody, man, think about the woman who got caught in adultery. She was completely busted. She was probably naked. They busted her, which is worthy of stoning and murder. They were going to kill her. They bring her to Jesus, and Jesus sits there, and he just draws in the sand when they're trying to condemn her. And all he says is, let the first one who has no sin throw the first stone. And what happens? This woman is a harlot. By the law, this woman is worthy of death. And Jesus picks her up. You can just see him. He's tender and a lion at the same time. And he says, woman, who still stands here doing what? Digging? Condemning. And she says, no one. And he says, nor do I. Go and sin no more. We'll talk about a great outreach program. Do you think her perception and love of Jesus changed after that day? Isn't that salvation? You were in sin. You were worthy of death. You got caught, busted, and called out. And you were dragged violently by the devil to the foot of the Redeemer, who should, by his grace and absolute need for holiness, and you should have been condemned. And what did he do? I forgive you. Picked you up. And so what about the people we know? And I think if you have messed up people in your life, why aren't you bringing them with you? I would say, how come you're not investing your life more in the people that are most messed up? Well, I know so-and-so, she says she's kind of a believer, so I'll start with that one. That's good, that's your game plan. But what about the most messed up people that you can't stand? You know what might be the best thing for you to do? Is to love them in the middle of their rotten junk. Amen? Is that hard?
I didn't sign up for that.
I didn't sign up for that either. Amen. Acts 20:28 says this. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed the shepherds, shepherd God's flock. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church. Purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. This is writing, talking to elders and telling these elders this. Guard yourself and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church that was purchased by his own blood. What does that tell you about your role? If you're not a shepherd or an elder or a pastor and you are the flock, what does that tell you about your life and what you need? You need a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. And scripturally, and if you look at places like Ephesians 4 and different places like that, I am an under shepherd. And guess what? You need me. Not in a deistic fashion where you need Pastor Rob because he's like God. That's not it. But you need to be shepherded. And if those of you have a call on your life to be in ministry and to be big ministers, you will be a horrible shepherd if you can't be a good sheep. You'll be a horrible shepherd. Because when, you know, I mean, some of you, the only people who are like called into ministry are, you know, yeah, that's there. Well, amen. The rest of you are like, I don't care what you're talking about. Shut up. But the point is this, is that you need a shepherd. We believe in spiritual mothering and fathering and you submitting to their leadership because the Bible leads you there. And so why would you need on earth, why would you need good? And by the way, I know I get daddy issues and I get mom issues. And even if they were there or they were not there, I get it. And maybe you had a real headstrong dad that was just so full of pride and he couldn't submit to anybody in his entire life. And you took on that persona. I don't know what it is. Maybe that's what it is. But let me tell you this. There is no maverick in the faith. There are such things as really godly, loving men that are should be allowed to speak into your life. Should be allowed to spiritually father you and to mother you, to help you. God has placed them over you for a reason. To teach you, to help you find your gifts. To help you stay free from sin under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and accountability. If you can't submit, this is why I tell people to be in the church. If you don't want to be here, fine. Go somewhere else where you trust the leadership. If you don't trust us, bring it up and we'll talk about it. We'll fight maybe. We'll leg wrestle, whatever. But this is what I believe. Do you know why there's only three elders in this church? Myself and two other guys? Because it is so hard to find men that are ready in season to be under shepherds. This man is an elder in our church, and Elder Jared is an elder in our church, because I know, without a question, that they will love you, discipline you, guide you, lead you by the scriptures and scriptures alone, and help you get out of where you are and love you, no matter where you are. We have deacons in this church and ministry leaders like Miss Tammy and all the other ministries we serve in our clothes closet and all these things. Amen? Yeah, Miss Tammy. Yeah, I like her. Someone's a fan of yours. It's her. You have lots of fans here. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Let me say this tenderly in close. There's a million other reasons why you need to be a part of the church, and we'll cover those. Are you getting the understanding that you need to be in the body of Christ? This helps with your loneliness. We're here. This helps with your sin battle. We're here. This helps when you don't have money to pay the rent. Hopefully, if we can pay our rent, we will help you pay your rent, right? Amen. Those kind of things. But can I tell you this? Is that for some of you who bounce around from church to church to church to church, I know that there's God calling people to put them in places where there are. But you know what? You should get real passionate and real quick about finding where you need to be, because you are literally whoring around with God's church. If you are bouncing from church to church to church to church to church to church because you can't get your needs met or someone has called you out on something, you might have missed one of the biggest blessings in your life. Get underneath a leadership who loves you and will call you out, that can shepherd you and try to shepherd you by example. Amen? That love you unconditionally with the love of Jesus. A church that is preaching the Bible and teaching the Bible. Here's a good indicator. Do you go to church and then go home and feel like kicking me in the head sometimes? Good. That means I might be a good pastor for you, because it means that I'm not feeding what your head wants to hear. If I'm preaching the Bible and it convicts the tar out of you sometimes, amen. Good. Come kick me. And then I'll rebuke you and put you on church discipline. And then you have another opportunity to grow. Here's the thing. Scriptures say you need to be a part of the body of Christ. I believe that that is not just big C, but I believe it's little c. I believe you're supposed to be in a body where you give your gifts, where you come and serve, where you submit to leadership, where maybe you become leadership. If you're trained up for that, your family gets loved on. Your kids get loved on. You grow. This is where God molds and manifests his people to become what they're supposed to be. It doesn't happen outside of the church. There's not one single maverick factory that the God has anywhere. Ministers, this is why I get so afraid when people start, especially young people, we want to have spiritual conversations with people. What does that mean? Just share Jesus with people. People try to get this postmodern thing so heavy. Well, we're just going to make it cool. And I get trying to be all that. But man, when you start taking away things, turn. Well, we don't have elders in our church because we feel that we're all elders. Read the Bible. You will die. You will be eaten up eventually. There will be chasms in your church. It's going to suck. Amen? Everybody stand up. Please. So used to just bossing you guys around, I don't always say please. I'm sorry. In the next 2 weeks, this is what we're doing. I am having a recommit to covenant membership at Restored time. And what I'm doing is that I'm allowing you an option out. If you have signed a membership covenant with us and you no longer feel like this is where you're supposed to be because I'm a heretic or you don't like our wall color, which I don't know how you can. It's one of the sexiest looking church buildings I've ever seen. Amen. Whatever your beef is, number one, I would encourage you to come talk to us, because don't you dare run away. And then if we feel you're supposed to be released or God is calling you somewhere else, then you be released. But for those of you who are still a part of this body, still a part of this family, I'm throwing away every single membership covenant I have, and I'm starting over. And well, you don't have to become a member again. You continue, some of you could continue to be members of Restored on purpose. And the other half of you who are not members of Restored, you can read our doctrines and where we are and what we expect of members, what you should expect of elders, and you come and be a part of our family purposely. And for the rest of you who don't want to sign anything, that's fine. No. I get it. You'll sign up for the why, but you won't say, Pastor, I'm in. Right? So you could continue your membership. That's going to be up on the wall right now. There are things over there called a membership covenant. And what the membership covenant is this. It shows a biblical definition of what the church is, what you should expect out of us, what we expect out of you, and that you are down and you want to be a part of this. And then, after we get that, we get your social security number, your card numbers, your address, and you are in like Flynn. You get the t-shirt and the handshake. Yeah, pay for the shirt. The membership, the paperwork costs $15 for the administration fees. Somebody asked me, they said, why on earth would you tear up my membership covenant? I'm a member here. I'm not reneging that. I'm saying you are continue to be a member at Restore. And for the rest of you who have not been a part and associated with the body of Christ, this is your opportunity to say, I'm in. I'm all in. So you'll get emails from me this week. You can go take those over off the board over there. You just want to pray and you're not ready for it right now, that's fine. But I would just encourage you that you need to be in the body of Christ. We're going somewhere. Amen? God is moving and doing things in our midst. Amen? We need you, y'all. Seriously, I can't. Let me look every single one of you in the face. Every one of you. We need you. We need you here to die to self, to be shepherded, and to help us move the body of Christ outside the walls. I need you. We need you. God doesn't need us. He'll replace us. He can find other people to do it. But why would you not want to be in what God's doing? Let's pray. God, the sweetest gift on earth and eternity that you've ever given me is salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we are free men and women by the blood. And at the same time as we walk in freedom, we're still here on this earth. Sometimes I wish it wasn't true. Sometimes I wish you would just come take us home and we could start reigning in eternity with you right now in heaven on a new earth. God, I just can't fathom how to deal with this place in my own head. It's so broken. I've cried so many tears, so many hopeless nights. I've worried so many times about things that I just can't control because this world is just an evil place. And then, Lord, out of nowhere in your scriptures, and by the very reason that I still stand here, you have given us the body of Christ, the church, to do this together. God, these people in this room are beyond blood. God, they're my family. United in the head of Jesus, God, we forgive each other. We show each other grace. We serve in the trenches side by side, winning some so that some might know your name. Lord, we minister as reconcilers of the gospel. We're all over the place together, Lord. This is family. We are not alone. We have your Holy Spirit and we're bonded together in the blood of Jesus. God, forgive us of our consumerism church thoughts. They're false. God, would you mold Restore into a blood-bought, faith-building movement of Jesus Christ. So God, I pray forgiveness for you to give us forgiveness. Those of us have been doing this on our own for so long. But Lord, I pray that you would encourage us that we don't have to run on our own anymore. There are real men and women that want to love you. You don't have to do this by yourself anymore. God, we love you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Church said, amen.